Good morning. It's good to have everybody here and be able to talk a little bit about God's Word. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I was going to continue on my path of studying a little bit about some of the things that questions we might have from the golden calf. And if you remember, I suggested that there were some questions. We talked about why did they want an idol? And we also were going to talk about why did Aaron go along with them? And the last question is, why didn't God destroy them all? And like I said, we talked about this one, but this morning I want to skip down to the last one. Why didn't God destroy them all? In the passage that Dennis read this morning, if you go back over to Exodus chapter 32, and I won't read the whole thing, but I want to start in verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. God was ready to destroy Israel. Now, I thought about that for a little bit. God promised to make of Israel a great nation, right? And here he's talking about destroying them. But it comes back to what we keep talking about. God has a plan. God's plan is going to come to fruition. But we get to make choices as we go along that can change how that plan gets executed. And if Israel was going to disobey, then the plan was going to get changed. But he'd already said, I will make a great nation of you. He would continue to make a great nation, but it would just be from Moses. Because Moses had continued to do what God wanted him to do. He was ready, completely ready to destroy Israel. But he didn't. And I want to talk about why didn't he? Why didn't he destroy Israel? And I think in order to understand that, we need to start with, why was God so angry? Okay, this was his people. He spent his time taking care of them, protecting them, getting them moved away from the Egyptians, getting them through the Red Sea. Why all of a sudden is he ready to destroy them? Well, we need to understand that sin puts us at odds with God. Sometimes people talk about sins as being little mistakes. That is underestimating what they really are. Sin puts us at complete odds with God. There is no sin in God. Sin does not exist where God is. Sin can't exist where God is. Sin can't exist with God. Two don't go together. It's kind of like oil and water. They don't mix. They don't go together. And so when Israel sinned, they were at odds with God. Well, the same is true for us. And I think we need to really, truly understand that. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. But the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But, there's that big but again, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not like God is just mad so he's going to pretend he doesn't hear us. I think sometimes we think it's like that. You know, kids oftentimes, particularly teenagers, they get in a spat about something. And somebody will try to talk and they just pretend they don't hear them. They just kind of, used to be they put the hand up. Right? I'm not listening. I'm not hearing. God is not having a teenage issue. Okay. God doesn't hear us because we're separated from him. There's a gulf between us. That gulf is sin. It has separated us. Made us totally separated from God. Okay. And so Isaiah was trying to let the people know it's not that God can't hear. God hears it's fine. He's not got a hearing issue. You have created a barrier between you and God. Well, when we sin, we create that same barrier between us and God. That's a problem. Okay? Because Romans 5:12 tells us that sin leads to death. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When we become separated from God, we become dead to God. We are not part of God's world anymore. We are dead to God. That's not a good place to be. That's where Israel finds himself right now. They're dead to him. He wants nothing more to do with them. He's going to destroy them. He's finished. He has no need for them. He can't be part of them because of their sin. And ultimately, John chapter 15 and verse 6, sin will lead us to be consumed. John 15 and verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What happens when we sin? You get discarded like branches that are gathered up and burnt and destroyed and consumed. That's what happened to Israel. That's what can happen to us when we sin. And so, in the passages we just read, God was ready to consume Israel. He was done with them. He had discarded them. They'd sinned. They were separated. What happened that he didn't? Why didn't he? Well, that's the main part, or the main topic of the sermon this morning. The reason was because someone interceded on their behalf. Someone stepped in and prayed God for them. Someone who God would listen to. Okay? God, Isaiah's already said, God was not listening to sinners. Israel could not pray to God for his forgiveness. They needed someone to intercede on their behalf, someone to pray to God on their behalf. And so in Exodus, go back over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we're going to go down to verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from them your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses implored God, don't do it. Don't destroy them. Don't consume them. He interceded. That's why Israel didn't disappear that very day. Because without Moses stepping in, Israel would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. There'd been no sign. There'd been nothing left. They would have been ultimately, completely destroyed. Utterly, not ultimately. Utterly and completely destroyed. Moses stepped in. Well, I think there's a lesson there for us. Okay? A couple lessons, quite honestly. There are other examples in the Bible of people who stepped in to save someone by praying for them. Remember the story of Job? Job was an upright man, right? Satan decides to test him. So all sorts of calamities come against Job, right? And suddenly these so-called friends of Job show up. All sorts of good advice, right? Job, what'd you do? You made God mad. You need to repent. You're getting what you deserve. Don't know what you did, but you're getting what you deserve. And they went on and on and on and on with their explanations for why God was doing what he was doing. And all of them were about something along the lines of, Job, you're just getting what you deserve. And Job kept trying to tell them, I didn't do it. But they didn't want to hear it. So finally, God comes to them and he says, you guys don't know anything about what you're talking about. None of you got this right. But you have misstated who I am and what I am, he tells these friends of Job. So in Job chapter 42, go there and start in verse 8. It'll help if I'm in the book of Job. Job 42, verse 8. Now therefore take seven bulls, seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken what is right as my servant Job has. Those friends needed Job to pray on their behalf, to intercede on their behalf, because God was done with them. They had misspoke about God. They had sinned. But Job could intercede, and that's what Job did. And it says in verse 9, so I'm not even going to try these names. The three guys went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. God listened to what Job prayed for them, and he spared them. He spared those three men. Stephen prayed for those who had just stoned him. Let's go over to Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen recognized that he had the opportunity to intercede on the behalf of the very men who were committing the sin of killing him. He recognized that the power of prayer, of praying for someone else, could do much good. Stephen, even in this horrible situation he is, recognized he didn't want what to happen to these men. He didn't want them to die right then and there. Why? Because if they died right then and there, what was going to be their ultimate situation? They were going to spend an eternity in damnation. Stephen wanted them to have an opportunity to make their lives right, to get things straightened out. So even as they're brutally killing him, he intercedes on their behalf. God, give them an opportunity to fix their lives. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, you know, what about Jesus? Go over to Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. Luke 22, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's another man being brutally murdered, done so in a way that is barbaric. And as it's happening, he's praying, he's interceding on the behalf of all those men, all those people who brought him to that point. Why? Because he wanted them just like us, to have an opportunity of eternal life. He wanted to give them an opportunity to change their ways. Have you ever considered that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and all the Jews think they've won, he had the power to not only get down off of that cross, but to rain down the angels upon them. If he'd have called out for God to bring the angels, the legions of angels down and to destroy those people, what would have happened? That's exactly what would have happened. He had that power. He had that ability. Instead, he prays for their forgiveness. Don't hold this against them. Give them a chance. Do not consume them. Do not destroy them. Give them an opportunity to make things right. That's what Moses did for Israel when they made the golden calf. We are to pray for others who are struggling. Part of my lesson ties in very much with what Dennis talked about last week. If you go over to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Think about that for a moment. We do a lot of praying for ourselves. We pray for the things that we want. We pray for the things that we need. We pray for help. We pray for deliverance. We pray for forgiveness of ourselves. But we've been given all these examples of the importance of praying for others, making intercession, speaking out on their behalf. Do we do that? We've gone through the minor prophets, and we keep talking, especially at the beginning, we talked a lot about the fact that they were focused on self. They didn't think about others. They didn't consider others. They just focused on self. Are our prayers like that? Are our prayers focused only on me? What if Moses would have said, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I fully understand why you're going to do to them what you need to do, God. Just please make sure you don't hit me when you're taking care of them. That sound like the right prayer for Moses to have made? It's not what he did, is it? Don't consume them. Don't give them what they deserve. Show your grace. Show your mercy. What should we be praying for? God shows people mercy and grace, right? James chapter 5 and verse 16 is talking about fellow Christians that have made a mistake. You know, people that have been in the church long enough have seen brethren who have had disagreements, have seen how those disagreements typically play out. And they're usually not about hoping for what's best for the other person. It's usually about, I want what I want, and I need you to take care of them and make them stop doing or make them go away. That's not what James 5:16 is talking about. Let's read that again. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Our prayers on somebody else's behalf have great power. They have the ability to change how things play out. We need to use that. We need to take advantage of that. And we can pray to help others in many, many different ways. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, if you turn over there, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In this day and age, it's easy to want to see certain political people get what they deserve. We have an opportunity to pray for them, that they don't get what they deserve, that they realize what their mistakes are, and they make changes in their lives. How often do we do that? Or how often do we just wish they'd go away? We wish they'd get what they deserve. But we're told, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. Doesn't say some people, doesn't say good people, doesn't say people we like. All people. And then it specifically calls out who? Kings and all who were in high positions. Well, the time that the book of Timothy is written, the Romans were in charge. The Romans were not exactly what you'd call best friends with the Christians. But they're told to pray for them. So we have an opportunity to help them by praying for them. We just talked about praying for each other. Some other examples of those scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. All the saints. We should be praying for each other, praying that we have strength, praying for help, praying for guidance, praying for all the things that we need to continue to stay strong, to stay faithful, and to continue to be good examples to the world around us. Sometimes it's strength, confidence, opportunities, right? We should be praying for all Christians. And you know what? We saw two examples of somebody, of people who prayed for those who persecuted them. And we are told specifically to do that. Over in Matthew, oops, I skipped a scripture. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Sorry. I missed one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all powers according to his glorious might, for all the endurance and patience with joy. Think about what that says we're supposed to pray for each other, that they be filled with knowledge. That they have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That they bear fruit in every good work. That they increase in the knowledge of God. And that they have endurance and patience. We want to see Christians succeed. We should pray for them. We're told that our prayer has great power. We should be praying for them. Praying for each other. That we all are successful in our service to God. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 tell us that this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's an important point there. God does not want anybody to fail. We make the decision to fail. He doesn't make it for us. We do it. But we have an opportunity to pray for others so that maybe they won't fail. Because that's not the goal. God doesn't want anybody to fail. Why would we? Why would we want to see somebody fail? Why would we want to see somebody spend an eternity in hell? Why? We shouldn't want that. So now going back to praying for those who persecute us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say, let's start with verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, it's easy to pray for those that we like. It's easy to pray for people that we know, that we work with, that we appreciate, that are good to us. That's easy to do. But think about Stephen. Think about the Lord. They prayed for those who were treating them very, very poorly. They weren't just killing them, but they were making them suffer. And they prayed for them. That's our example. We're supposed to pray for those who are doing things that we don't like. And that prayer is that they will recognize the need to change, because we don't want to see them lost forever. Do you recognize or realize that Jesus is our intercessor? When we sin, and we do, we're separated from God, just like Israel was. Just like all those bad people that tried to, or that didn't try, the people that stoned Stephen and that crucified Jesus. We're just as separated from God as they are. But Jesus died, and he's become our intercessor. He's become the one that speaks to God on our behalf. He asks God to forgive us when we can't do it ourselves. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that without him, you have no ability to talk to God? We talked this morning after taking the Lord's Supper that it was a reminder that he did for us what we couldn't do. He forgave our sins. He got our sins forgiven. We couldn't do that. Still can't do that. When we sin, we can't even talk to God. We're told that all have sinned and fallen short. Right there, we're done. We're toast. Jesus intercedes for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He suffered and died, was raised again, sits on the right hand of God. And when we mess up, which is a lot, when we mess up, when we sin, he intercedes on our behalf. Think about that. John chapter 1 tells us Jesus is what? God. So when we sin, we become very much separated from God. Jesus as God doesn't like sin any better than the Father. But he stands up and speaks on our behalf. He gives us an opportunity to make things right. It gives us an opportunity to be pleasing to the Father. You ever thought about that? Don't you want that intercession? Don't you want Jesus interceding on our behalf? Well, one of the kind of principles or concepts in the Bible is if you want something, you need to do it yourself. If you want forgiveness, you need to forgive. If you want intercession, then you should be doing what? Interceding for others, praying for others. You should do what you want others to do for you. Last passage. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He He makes intercession for them. He has the ability to draw near to God those who couldn't do it themselves. We need intercession. And Jesus is willing to give us that. But we have the ability to intercede on the behalf of others. We need to do our part. Like I said when I started this a couple weeks ago, oftentimes we just look at the golden calf in the story and it's just like, oh, those Israelites, they just cannot get it right. But you know what? There's a lot more to learn from that than just that. There's a lot for us to take away. Israel survived because Moses interceded on their behalf. He convinced God not to destroy them. He gave them another shot. We can do that for people as well. Now, the thing was, it was still up to the Israelites what they did with that, right? He spared them for the time, but it was up to them whether they made good use of the time that he provided for them. Jesus intercedes for us, but it's still up to us what we do with the time we're given, with the opportunity that's been provided. We've still got to do the right thing. It's always up to us what we do with those opportunities. Doesn't guarantee that it's all fixed and taken care of. Israel still had to deal with the fact that they had made God unhappy. If you remember the rest of that story, when Moses came down from the mountain, what did he do with the golden calf? He ground it up and fed it to them. He told them they needed to do what? You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to show that you understand that you have made a big mistake. And you need to show that you regret having made that mistake. Well, this morning, as Christians, if we've made some of those big mistakes, we need the prayers of the saints. An opportunity for us to intercede on your behalf. James 5:16 said, confess. Can't pray for somebody if we don't know there's a problem. We need to know there's a problem. Don't need to know the details, but we need to know you need help. And if you need help, then it's our responsibility to pray on your behalf, to intercede, so that God will give you an opportunity to make things right, to fix things. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do you realize you do not have an intercession? You do not have the ability to talk to God. He won't hear you. There's a gulf between you, a barrier between you. That's sin. You can't talk to God and fix it yourself. You need the blood of Jesus. You come in contact with the blood of Jesus by being baptized. And you need to do that this morning as well. So if we can help anybody in any way, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.